Yes, I'm teaching, as you know, on the principles and practice of the Beatitudes, or the deeper life as we know it. And this is Jesus's teaching direct to us. And as we spoke last time on this, as it opens up in chapter 5 of Matthew, we see that he is addressing the multitudes, for he had many who followed him. And often was the case where he would turn to them and he would challenge them with the word and with commitment, because Jesus makes disciples. That is the nature of the call. And that is what he's doing with us. And that's why we preach it and the deeper life and so forth. Well, we're up now in verse 6, where it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." We're taking this from Matthew chapter 5, and we're taking it on from verse 6. "So blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, we have to understand, and I know we've stressed this many times over the years, but the purpose of the Holy Spirit is unveiling to us discipleship, the deeper life. And the power of the Holy Spirit is to produce in us a longing for righteousness, for holiness. God has placed within us a standard and of righteousness, and we long for that. And with that righteousness, it goes, of course, goes holiness with it, which we also know is separation. And there is a hungering and desire within us to see God's righteousness, not only in our lives, in our conduct, the way we live, but also we hunger for his righteousness to be established upon this earth when he comes to rule and reign. For the nations are so corrupt. And it's sad that so many in Christendom have substituted outward religious observances and busyness with church work for the inward work of the fruit of the Spirit. They've become so busy that they really have little time of developing that inward spiritual sensitivity and understanding. In other words, experiencing God's righteousness and holiness. And you see, without a hunger after this righteousness and our experience in the Holy Spirit, in other words, the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to bring forth this desired spiritual growth and development, which we are teaching is the deeper life. Unless there's a hungering for this, this is not going to be produced. And so we have to find that God is going to place within us a hunger within our hearts for righteousness, for holiness. And this comes as we receive the infilling of the Spirit. Why am I stressing this so much? Because the infilling of the Spirit, he is the one who illumines the Word of God to us, that creates this interest within us. Otherwise, it's going to be difficult to understand. We're not going to fully understand or embrace when we use words of hungering for righteousness and holiness. It's simply going to be an intellectual study. But so often we must find that the Word of God must be translated into reality, into an experience. And so he works within us, as it says here, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because he says you will be filled. So that filling is an actual experience. The same as all the Beatitudes that we are sharing and talking with you about. They can be kept. We can walk in these and be blessed by these. It's his work that's in our hearts. And we find that he develops an appetite for deeper truths in the Word of God. That's why it says, doesn't it, that his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night. That's what Psalm 1 verse 2 tells us. So the Holy Spirit, he works that desire through the new birth. You see, anyone can read the Bible or study it academically in some form. And many religious institutes and many churches do this. It's simply academic, but it's not producing a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, which is what the Word of God should do with us. And that is the tragedy of so much teaching that's not anointed. That is why it's not developing faith, a hunger, a relationship with God. And this is why I often mention this, that God brings us under the unction, the anointing, where he sets the office ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They are God's choice. God chooses those offices for the simple reason because they're anointed, in which your lives and my life can be changed and conformed, you see. Can't we see how the devil has worked over the centuries, substituting those offices, placing them with men who just merely want to be in those roles, or they're religious, or they think, well, I'll become a pastor. I don't know what else to do. And there is a lot of that. And people are sitting under that. And this is why you never grow. This is why some of us have come away from denominationalism or whatever it is, because we realize we would never grow in those places, in those institutes, because they're not producing what Jesus is teaching here. They're not producing that hunger within us for a righteous life, for a holy life that pleases God. And that is why the Spirit will develop this hunger, this thirst for righteousness, as we go deeper with the Lord. This is why we are a teaching church. And I have this burden to teach God's people in the house of God. There are many who are going out preaching the gospel of repentance, salvation. That's not a huge issue. Many want to do that, but there are few in my experience where they're in the church, these teachers, taking God's people to a deeper level and consecration, which is the deeper life which we teach. This is one of my great burdens that I have, that so many are not getting the deeper teaching, that they can experience what Jesus is teaching here. And so the promise to the spiritually hungry and thirsty is, they shall be filled. They shall not hunger and thirst in vain, in other words. They shall be filled with the Spirit, filled with his fruits, filled with his righteousness. And the promise is only made to those who hunger and thirst. It's not going to be given otherwise. Those who are longing for that righteousness, that right stand with God. What did Jesus say in John 7? The Gospel of John 7 and verse 37 to 39. Where are we now? 37 to 39 of John 7. On that day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So there we are. The Lord's again bringing this out further from his teachings that he gave on the Mount there some time back, you see. We know also where the book of Revelation closes. Let's turn to it, Revelation 22, 17. Here it is, the last book of the Bible, this book to the church. And what does he say as he closes with the word of God in Revelation 22, verse 17? "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and 'Let him who hears says, 'Come.' Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." So it's very much based on our hungering. And if you are finding yourself not hungering as you should, then this is why we teach the word, that you can take the word of God before God and ask him in his mercy and grace to place that hungering and thirsting within my heart to go deeper with God. And your Father in heaven will give you that. It's because we don't ask for the right things, as James tells us. Very few Christians ever really pray and ask God, "Lord, take me deeper with you. Give me a hunger in my heart for righteousness, for holiness, to walk by faith and not by sight." We would see a lot more Christians going deeper with God than the surface Christianity that we see so much today. This Laodicean that's neither hot nor cold. This is why these teachings, the Beatitude teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, are to stir us up. They're to get us to seek God, to mean business with him, you see. And God will hear. Even Isaiah prophesied to Israel, Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Isaiah 55 verse 1. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." There you are. The gospel's being presented. It's free, but it's not cheap. And that is what God is calling Israel through Isaiah, to come, to thirst for more. Because it deals with that complacency within us. And we can all become complacent, and there are times we're not aware of it. We function much better spiritually in desperate situations, because it throws us upon God, trusting and believing. And that's why he says we must go through much trial, tribulation in which to make it into the kingdom of God. He uses these trials and tests of our lives to throw us onto him, because we become complacent otherwise. And that's why he takes us into the wilderness. He took the children of Israel into the wilderness because that is where your thirst is quenched, is given. That's where you find you're thirsty. You want more. There's not enough water. And it deals with that complacency. It's the school of trial. And that's what he does with a believer who wants to go on with God. He's going to take you into the wilderness because that's where he meets with you. That's where he trains you. It's the narrow way which we were talking about on Sunday. The broad way will never give you that. And most, sadly, Christians go the broad way. And that is why the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is so imperative, because it empowers us not just for the gifts, the charismatic gifts, which all are very important, but it empowers us to walk a holy, righteous life, to go deeper with God. And most fail to understand this, what the Holy Spirit is for. And righteousness is only righteousness to those who believe, because it comes with promises and rewards. What is a righteous life? He says it's those who hunger and thirst for it. And he says you will be filled. Not you might be. And so if one is starving or quenching for more and more water in the wilderness, you're going to be satisfied. Because God is going to fill you. He's going to provide for you in that wilderness experience. This is what he was teaching the children of Israel. That he would provide for them in those situations, those circumstances, to get them to believe, to walk by faith. Most Christians don't want to walk that way. And so it is easier to trust in the arm of the flesh. But that won't satisfy your hunger, your thirst for righteousness. Only allowing the Spirit to do that work in us will you be filled. Don't try and work it out how he does it. It is all supernatural. But you are filled with the blessing of walking by faith, going deeper with God, knowing that your walk, your life can never happen unless God's taken a hold of your life and my life. That's what creates that hunger more and more. Because I know I can't walk this in the natural. You see? And this is what throws us totally upon him. Well, let's turn back to our teaching in Matthew chapter 5, and we've been looking at verse 6, those who hunger and thirst will be filled. Then we look at verse 7, and he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So it's interesting that the first four principles of a disciple's walk is related here in the heart. It's the inner life, in other words, we call it. Now, the remaining five that we're going to talk on is the active side of our walk and character, how we relate to others. This is more the outward show, because, of course, Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. So for those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, love expresses as mercy towards others. And it's evident of our righteousness, our right stand that we have with God. So if we have that, mercy then is the principal conduct that characterizes our life as disciples. And we see that clearly demonstrated with the parable of the Good Samaritan, which you can read in your quiet time in Luke 10. The parable of the Good Samaritan is revealing mercy. And he says those who are merciful will obtain mercy. You see, mercy is not to be confused with mere justice or compassion. His grace is sufficient for that. It's in God's provision for our salvation. For it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. And that is the difference. God didn't have to save anything or anyone. He chose to do it. And he was not moved by you or by what you say or what you're going through or the world or whatever it is. God chose to be merciful and gracious. And that mercy and grace also has encompassed you and I as well. You see, the exercise of mercy on our part is not merely treating others fairly or doing our duty towards them, which is a lot what you see in Christendom. You see, too many Christians feel that they have satisfied God's requirements when they filled their legal obligations, if you like, towards others as a duty. That's not mercy. You see, being merciful is maybe if somebody owes you money, you decide to clear the debt. Or they have treated you badly. You've chosen to turn the other cheek, to not retaliate or get your own back like the world does. That is mercy. That is the mercy of God. God didn't see anything righteous in us. We're like filthy rags before him, defiled, unclean. He chose to cover us with his blood to redeem us. The mercy of God spoke out through Jesus on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're blind." And God opens your eyes to see. That is the mercy of God. And many reject it and choose to live in blindness and ignorance. And so we remember these things, don't we? Our heart and nature is to forgive, to forget, to cast it away as far as the east is to the west. Even when somebody has done us wrong, we let it go. We don't keep bringing it up or getting resentful and angry about it. It's showing mercy. Mercy can be, if you like, going that extra mile, helping someone, and so forth. This is why we're now looking, as I said, that these are the principles of an outward walk now. But you've got to get the heart right first. The heart has to be right before God before ever mercy will be shown in and through us. And the wonderful promises to those who show mercy is that they shall obtain mercy. That's wonderful. There's nothing greater than the mercy of God, particularly when we've fallen short or we have sinned badly. And the mercy of God pardons us and forgives us and covers our weakness with his blood. Let's look at some scriptures. What does Proverbs have to say about this? Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. Where are we? 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's revealing mercy. What does it say back in the book of Matthew that we're looking at? Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So everything is measured in that sense with our life and conduct, our showing mercy, as we show mercy, pardon, forgiveness, so that measure is placed upon you. So there we obtain mercy. That's why Jesus warns that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven will forgive you. And he says, to whom is the disciple to show mercy? Not only to his friends, but his fellow Christians, an enemy, and everyone. It doesn't matter who we encounter day by day, whether it be at work or home, family, neighbours, whatever it would be. We should always be prepared to show mercy, pardon, forgiveness. That's how we should be characterised. That's how they're going to know that we're followers of Christ, we're disciples. So there we are with regard to being merciful. Let's move on with this. In verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So as being merciful, which we've been speaking about, our relation towards our fellow man with that purity of heart describes our relationship toward God. How I treat my brother and sister reveals my relationship with God. If there is hate, resentment, unforgiveness, retaliating, that is an indication of someone standing before God because they're doing it to him. And that is why the deeper life is about purity of heart, holiness, godliness. It's interesting the term purity means to be actually clean. It means that my heart, my motives, my actions are clean, not unclean. And so we're to have then those clean desires, clean affections, clean thoughts, clean motives, in contrast to the wicked. Because it says with the wicked, the Lord says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. What are those evil thoughts from the wicked? Murders, adulteries, fornications, stealing, false witness, blasphemies. You can read that in Matthew 15. That is the opposite of an unclean heart. And sadly, you can hear that and see that with those who even call themselves a Christian. And they have no idea and recollection that what they are doing it unto the Lord. And what you sow is what you reap. And so the promised rewards to the pure in heart is they shall see God. Sin or impurity of heart is like a veil. It obscures our vision of God. You're not seeing him. And so because you're not dealing with these sins, a vision starts to come over. It becomes obscured. And so what happens then? The mind, the imagination starts to kick in and you start to become religious. How you think you please God. And then the enemy gets in, demons get in. You know, you've seen it, how it works. This is why God is all the while not allowing a veil over us, a vision over us in that sense, a fog. He's keeping us clear and open because he says quite clearly that we shall see God, the pure in heart. So if we're pure in heart and we're believing for that and allowing the Spirit to do that work, we're seeing God. It's not veiled over. And as we see him, we want more and more of him. That's what it means, purity, to be clean. And so the pure in heart are going to see God and they will deal with any sin or impurity of heart because they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us and says, you know, what you said then, that wasn't said in love, or you're holding a wrong attitude towards that brother or sister. That's the Holy Spirit convicting. Why is he doing that? Because you desire to be pure in heart. And so as a father who loves us, he will correct us and chasten us if need be to keep that purity of heart so you can see God. For what? Relationship with him. When you're seeing him, you're not doubting. You're not doubting his promises. You're believing. You're walking by faith. That's why we preach the deeper life, which means you're being delivered for that purpose, to see God. And that's why his word is illumined to you, to your hearts, so that you can see him. What does Isaiah have to say? Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 to 2. Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. There we are. And that's what happens with Christians who start to backslide. It's a slow process that starts to take place. What does Hebrews 12 and verse 14 tell us? Hebrews 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There we go. The Word of God speaks it every time, doesn't he? So God requires us to enter deeper with him, so that as we go deeper and deeper, we're seeing more and more of the Lord. As Peter says in 1:15, don't turn to it, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of life. Be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. It is the holy that will see God. So there we are, brothers and sisters. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is why God is working on our hearts, circumcising them. No finer way than our meeting, our coming together, listening to the word. This is why our meetings are so important, because our meetings are also purifying us. They're purifying, circumcising the heart for the purpose that you will see God. He wants you to see him. He doesn't want to be hid from you. That's not what he saved you or I for. He saved us so that we can stand boldly before his presence. And as we simply yield to the Spirit and not resist or fight him, but just yield and let him do that work in us, it's all for the purpose that you will have a pure heart in order that you will see God. Praise his name.